This morning, would you please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read a few verses from a verse from toward the end of chapter 11 and then a few verses from chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, in case you're looking. And when you have found that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? And this is God's word. First, chapter 11 and verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And then skipping down to chapter 12, in verse 1, God's word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. And then skipping to the last two verses of the book, verses 13 and 14, God's word. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This has been God's word. Please be seated. So several weeks back, I was working through portions of 1 Thessalonians. There Paul speaks about and encourages Christians to live in a proper way, a way of life that is diligent, that pursues order and peace, that will sit well and meet the approval of unbelievers because it is a life well lived and industrious and wise. And I moved from that into several sermons that were intended to be sort of an extended application of that as it pertains to parenting. And then last week, moved on from that to talk about what I was told by somebody this morning, one of the children in their home is now calling childrening, I think it was, childrening, instead of parenting. Moved on to childrening. And last week, I will remind us of a little bit of what we looked at just very briefly. I suggested to you from God's Word five ways that God instructs our covenant youth. First, that you should really try to obey your parents. That's what the Lord says to you. But he moves on from obedience, doing the things they say, to, in the second place, really trying to honor your parents. So this is your attitude toward them, recognizing that God has put them in a place of authority and responsibility over you, and to honor and esteem them in that role. And then third, you will remember, we were encouraged from God's word to really listen to our parents. So it's both doing what our parents say, honoring them and esteeming them in their role, but also really trying to listen to them. Not just so we can repeat their words, but it means taking what they say to us, especially as it pertains to the Lord and His Word and the Christian faith and the Christian life, and really trying to take that to heart and listen. And then fourth, I encouraged us from God's Word to see that if we are young, that that you are the one that makes the Lord's will hard for your life. It's easy to think that it's our parents or our teachers or the things around us, but I encourage you, along with everybody else in the congregation, to be reminded of the fact that we have indwelling sin. You remember the Apostle Paul talks about this, in particular relationship to the Sinai law, and that God would reveal in His law what was good and right and spiritual, he says, and he agrees with it, but then he goes and does something else. And that we all find ourselves in that situation. The Lord's will is actually good. It's actually desirable. The reason why we don't desire it and we struggle with it is because of our problem with indwelling sin. And that leads us in the fifth place to what we saw last week, and that is to be reminded that the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, makes His will light. We make it hard for ourselves because of indwelling sin, but the Lord makes it light. Remember, He says, "Come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is light." You see, it's light because, first of all, He is our sacrifice. And all the burden of our sin and our guilt, He takes upon Himself. And so, when we look to Him in faith, we actually go about our lives and we have been relieved of that guilt and that burden. We're forgiven. We're reconciled to God. But not only does He make us so that we believe in Him and trust in Him, but He breaks our absolute bondage to sin and enables us to be able to begin by His Spirit more and more to walk in His ways. This is what He does. He enables us to do this. So that's what we looked at last week that had to do with childrening. And if last week was maybe about childrening, maybe this morning's sermon is especially about teenagering, young adulting. These are some interesting words. Somebody in the room gets the credit for this. I don't know who it is, but maybe we'll find out someday. So, what kinds of things would we discover in the scriptures that, in particular, young adults, teenagers, really need to attend to and consider? The first thing I want us to consider from scripture is be content with your parents and your family, and your life. Be content with your parents, your family, and your life. Contentment it's a pretty difficult thing. Contentment is kind of like a point on a roof, and there's a steep slope this way. And there's a steep slope this way. Because on one side of contentment can be just complacency. Complacency means you just don't care. Whatever. Who cares? Go with the flow. But that's not contentment. And on the other side can be a restlessness, an agitation where everything is wrong and you have to change everything and you're stirred up in a froth and you're agitated. Everything's wrong. Everything's bad. And contentment is different than both of those things. Contentment is able to look at life and see that there are things that can be worked at and changed and improved. And it can really work at those things and be diligent in them. But at the same time, trust the Lord with what is. Trust the Lord even if things never change and get all that much better. You see, contentment is, it's an attitude, it's a frame of mind that realizes that the God who sent his Son to die for us as our sacrifice is the God who has actually ordained everything that happens. He really has. We sang about the Lord being our shepherd and how he leads and he guides us all the days of our lives. The psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 139, verse 16. There he speaks to the Lord and he says this, "In your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." Do we believe that? That every one of our days was ordained and formed by the Lord before we ever lived one of them, before we ever existed, before we were ever a zygote in our mother's womb. The Lord had ordained our lives. You see, that is a believer in the Lord speaking with a sense of contentment and trust. This means that we shouldn't be living in envy. Envy is when we think other people have it better. If only I had them as my brothers and sisters. If only I had them, her as my mother, him as my dad. Then my life would be good. Then I could be happy. Then I could be content. And when we find ourselves here, and by the way, this isn't just something that teenagers and young adults are prone to. You could be the oldest person in the room. And these are still the kinds of sins of our hearts that we can deal with. But when we're thinking this way, we're grumbling. And as I said last week, our real problem is not with what's going on. Our real problem is with the Lord, because it's the Lord who has ordained everything. There is a wonderful hymn in our hymn book. I was kind of between it and hymn 128 for an opening hymn this morning. The name of the hymn is, "If Thou But Suffer God to Guide Thee." And suffer, that doesn't mean go about suffering. It means permit. If you will be content and allow and permit the Lord to guide thee. Now, of course, the Lord's always guiding us. But this means that we actually recognize and we're content with God's guiding. One of the lines in that hymn goes like this: "Our cross and trials do but press the heavier for our bitterness." So life does have suffering. It does have trial. It has difficulties. It has cross to bear. But the hymn writer there, he captures a biblical truth correctly when he says that our cross and trials do but press the heavier for our bitterness. In other words, our attitude of bitterness and grumbling and not trusting the Lord make the trials and griefs that he calls us to bear only heavier. It doesn't make them go away. Our bitterness, our discontent, our envy, it doesn't cure anything in our lives. The Lord has ordained our lives before even one moment of them is lived by us. We were reminded of it in the congregational prayer that Elder Sonkey led us in earlier, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You remember the Apostle Peter? He struggled with this toward the end of John's gospel. You remember the Lord told Peter that, hey, when you were young, you got dressed, put on the clothes you wanted, you did what you want. But when you get old, someone else is going to dress you and take you where you don't want to go. And John adds that in this way, Jesus was telling him by what kind of death he would glorify the Lord. Jesus was telling Peter, you're going to be a martyr. It's not going to be what you want, but it's what I've ordained for you. And when the Lord tells Peter this, do you remember what Peter does? He looks over and he sees John. He's like, what about him? See, this is what we do. We want to compare. We compare our lives against an imaginary life, and then we imagine even further that somebody else that we know has that life. But every one of us has exactly the best, most wise life from the Lord that he has ordained for us. And my encouragement from the Word of God for you who are teens and young adults, as we're focusing on that this morning, what a wonderful grace to grow in when you're young. Don't wait till you're my age. Look to the Lord for this when you're young, to actually be content with your parents, your family, and your life. The second thing I'd like us to consider from Scripture this morning, especially when you're teenagering and young adulting, don't blame all your problems on your folks and your family. It is somewhat popular today for everybody to find some way that they can view themselves as a victim. But once again, this is something of an extension of what I've said before about being content. Again, contentment is not complacency. And there is certainly nothing wrong, and I think there's even something good to be able to very soberly and with humility see things in your folks and your family that you don't want to emulate, that you don't want to repeat, that you would like to grow in and away from. There's nothing wrong with doing that very cautiously and very soberly. But once again, we need to remember that we can't blame all of our problems and all of our faults on someone else, especially not our parents. But we're very, very prone to this. Every one of us is prone to this. We do it in different ways. But we see this very, very early in the Bible, you'll remember. Adam and Eve, they rebel against the very clear command of God, and they don't run toward confession, right? They become clothing manufacturers. Hey, let's go get some pieces and parts off of plants and figure out a way to sew them together. We're going to make clothes. We're going to deal with the shame of our guilt. But God comes in judgment, and there's a conversation to be had. And when God begins to confront them, what do they do? And they essentially blame, Adam blames things on Eve, and she blames things on Satan. And ultimately, if you think about it, both of them are ultimately blaming things on God. God, you're to blame. I mean, you're the one that made this world. You made us. You made these trees. This is on you. So really, when we're blaming things on other people, to some extent, we're blaming things on God. We're all, every one of us, whether we're teenagering or young adulting or old adulting or whatever we're doing, we're all very good at seeing the sins of others. And other people do sin around us, right? But we're very good at seeing their sins. We're not so good at seeing our own. You remember our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. He talked to us about this, and he gave us a very vibrant picture of what this is like, that we are like people with tweezers and going around, and we think we've seen a splinter in somebody else's eye, right? And we got to go get that out. And all the while, we have a piece of timber, I guess as the British would say, a piece of lumber in our own eye. And the thing that has our attention is the splinter in someone else's eye and not the timber in our own eye. And even when we hear that parable, if I can call it that, and we think, oh yeah, people do that. Matter of fact, I can see the splinter in his or her eye about how they're going after the splinter in someone else's eye while they have a timber in their eye. But it's really, really hard for us to get that back and see how it applies to us. And it's very, very hard when you are teenagering and young adulting to be able to do this fairly with your parents in particular. But I will tell you that as a pastor and as a minister, as I've had so many opportunities to talk to people as they get older and older and older, and some adults who didn't just have parents with some faults, but actually had really rotten, horrible parents, still, when they get to the point of being adults and raising kids and doing all that stuff, it is amazing how much more sympathy and patience they have as they look back on their parents. I am not in this saying you should not be able to say and recognize that your parents have done wrong or even that they have wronged you. That's not my point. But I am encouraging you to pursue wisdom while you are young, not get too stirred up and not make too much of your parents' sins and fail to see your own. Do not get in that cycle of blaming all your problems on them, on someone else. You see, that's the way of the fool, the sluggard. He comes up with excuses why he can't do and pursue the things that he ought to do. Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. You see, I can't possibly go out and do what I'm supposed to do because I'm pretty sure there's a lion out there somewhere. You see, it's excuse making. Don't go down that road. May God give you grace to escape that in good measure while you're young as you look to him in faith in Christ. Third, initiate growing up in every way that you possibly can and doing it as young as possible. Initiate growing up in every way that you can and especially while you're young. The teenage years and young adult years, they can be very turbulent. They can be very difficult. I don't think most people that reach my age think, boy, I really wish I could go back and do my teenage years again. They are kind of difficult in some way. But once again, we, as Christians, as we're looking to the Lord in faith in Christ, if we're in our teenage years, if we're in our young adult years, we trust the Lord that this is his part of his plan and purpose for us. And that in those difficulties, there are opportunities for growth. The Lord loves us tremendously and greatly in Christ. We know that. Because he's given his son for us, right? But this God who loves us so much that he gives his son, he leaves us in this world to be teenagers. That's part of his will. And while there are also a lot of difficulties and challenges, it's a tremendous time of life for growth. There's lots of energy. Your mind is still extremely fresh. There's lots of opportunities to use those years to grow in the things of the Lord. Young people tend to get interested in something or things and learn about them a lot. Make the Christian faith one of those things. You don't have to wait till you're older to know your faith, to grow in your knowledge and love for the Savior, and to set your life, endeavor to set your life by God's grace on a path of wisdom and obedience and diligence, respectfulness. You can use your young years to invest in that way and do it trusting in the Lord, loving the Lord, desiring to pursue the Lord, walking not in ways of foolishness, but knowing what the will of the Lord is, as we've been seeing in Ephesians. But sadly, one of the great temptations in this time of life where, at least in our culture, we still find ourselves in our parents' homes. There's lots of responsibilities that tend to be taken care of for us. These years can really be both just wasted and squandered on leisure and entertainment and binge-watching movies and gaming and all sorts of other things. And there is nothing wrong with having some fun in life. But these young years of energy and mental growth in that, for the believer, for the young person who is trusting in Christ, they are years that should not be wasted, but invested. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 27. There, Jeremiah writes this: "It is good for a man to bear the yoke when he is young." Once again, this is the yoke of the responsibilities of life. And he's saying it's good to take that on when you're young. Shoulder it when you're young. Use your young years to grow in all sorts of ways into a responsible, wise adult, and especially use those years to grow and deepen in your faith and in a life that has set into patterns of living for and obeying the Lord. Trust the Lord. Use your life well. Look to eternity. But do not waste your young years. Make good use of them. They're very hard to get back. But let me say, if you're sitting here and maybe you're looking back on your young years and you think, boy, I think I really did waste them. There too, there is a Savior. We've already sung it. We don't come to the Lord on the basis of our merits. We can and we should come to the Lord with all of our folly and confess it and acknowledge it. And where we come to the Lord in faith and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Him alone, there is forgiveness even in all these things. Fourth thing I want us to consider here. Steer clear of enslaving habits and corrupting sins. The book of Proverbs, particularly the early chapters, it's sort of a prolonged sermon almost between a father and his son. It is a father who trusts in the Lord and is pleading very earnestly in a drawn-out way with his son to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord, to make good use of his young years. And one of the things that he comes back to over and over is to not get drawn in to sinful ways. There's any number of examples of this I could draw our attention to from those early chapters of Proverbs. But let me just mention two things that he does talk about. The first is the temptation of easy wealth, easy prosperity. Listen to what he says. This is from Proverbs chapter 1, and I begin reading at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Notice that the temptation is coming from other people. Peers. Perhaps those that we think might be our friends. Others that we might look to and think, it seems like maybe they're having a better life than I am in some way. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. You see, let's go attack people and take their stuff. We'll find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, you may not have friends that come to you and say, hey, let's go attack people and take their stuff. But the message and the temptation is still the same. There's going to be some easy, clever way to get rich. You don't have to study. You don't have to work. You don't have to set your alarm clock. You don't have to dig deep. You don't have to be inconvenienced. There is a life of ease and pleasure and enjoyment, and there's some clever, sneaky way out there where you can get rich. And here's the thing with life, and this gets to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you take 100 people, there's probably going to be 1 in 100 that actually does nothing, doesn't study, doesn't set their alarm clock, and somehow it works out for them and they do get rich. And you're going to find 1 person in 100 that works really, really hard and is diligent and winds up poor. But the other 98 are in the middle. The normal way life works is that you're going to have to work, and you're going to have to study, and you're going to have to set your alarm clock. That's where wisdom lies. And young friends, I want to say that in the world that we live in now, with the internet and all that, you will not have to work hard to find that story about the 1 in 100 that did nothing and got rich. But don't believe it. You cannot count on that. You can't count on an easy, prosperous life because you've become the most popular YouTuber or something. That's rare. That's unusual. That's not how a wise person sets out to pursue their life. The father goes on with the son. He says, "For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives." You see what he's saying? You set out a trap in front of the bird. Bird looks at it, says, "That looks like a trap." They fly away. But when you live your life counting on doing the wrong things and having it all work out well, you have essentially been dumber than a bird. You've made a trap for yourself, and then you climb into it, and it's going to unravel you. And I urge you, before the Lord, as we're gathered together as a church, and the Lord is with us, if you are young and you're hearing those voices, "Oh, you don't need to study. You don't need to work. You don't need to get a job." Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Steer clear of the enslaving habit of the easy life. But the other main thing that the father comes back to over and over, another enslaving habit, corrupting lust, isn't just that easy wealth, the easy life, but it is sexual sin. And of course, for the father with Proverbs, this is actual. The dreadful thing we have in our time is so much of this is virtual. But the danger is the same. Proverbs 5, beginning at verse 1. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." And do you see the same pattern is in play, whether it's there's an easy way to get rich or whether it's this forbidden woman. The temptation is to think You can do the wrong thing, and it's going to work out really, really good for you. And that's the lie. That's the temptation. Disobeying the Lord and breaking His will is not only wrong, it's foolish. It does not work out well. It says that her lips drip honey. You see, it seems like it's going to be sweet. Her speech is smoother than oil. It's so crafty. Makes it sound so good, so great. But her feet, if you can imagine this person who seems like a temptation, if you could see down to her feet are in hell. And you should run. And may I say, I don't think that there is any pastor I have known or ever talked to that has not had many, many occasions to sit with those who did not see the danger and started to take first what may seem like a very small and an innocent step toward engaging in sexual sins and diversions. And before they know it, and sometimes very, very quickly, they find themselves very, very snared. And it is a grievous thing. And I would urge, and I want to warn all the young people among us, flee from that. That is the message of Scripture. Flee. Don't get sophisticated. Don't try to think about it too much. Run. Turn around and run as fast as you can. Don't tinker with it. Don't touch it. Fifth, remember the Lord in your youth. Everything I have said so far, I hope that you take it to heart. I've talked about contentment. I've talked about not shifting blame. I've talked about really leaning into growing up and maturing and steering clear of enslaving sins. I hope you understand, though, that all these things are directions and instructions for you, assuming that you know the Lord, that you're trusting in the Lord. Doing those other things does not make you right with God. We have to talk about those things from the Word of God because we're sinners and we're inclined to go down the wrong way. These are the kinds of things we actually have to confess and acknowledge and see in ourselves. These are those big pieces of timber and lumber in our own eyes that we need to see. But in all this, remember the Lord in your youth. You remember we read it earlier in Ecclesiastes 11. Rejoice, young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you all the days of your youth. Part of youth is you feel good. Your body works well. There are going to be things you can enjoy. Not sinful things, but there's an enjoyment to life. But in all that, while you're enjoying the years of your youth, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Be mindful of the Lord, especially when you're young. Be thinking about the Lord. God sent His Son into the world. He's died for me. Thanks be to God. I'm not going to hell because of Him. He's already taken it for me, and He's already risen. He's in heaven. I'm seated with him in heavenly places. I want to remember the Lord. I'm going to be before him one day. I'm going to be before him dressed in the righteousness of Christ. And I want to live my life well for the Lord now. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You see, all the things we've talked about this morning, there's only one who has done them perfectly. There's only one who was entirely content with the Lord's will, even though he had such a life of suffering and undeserved by him. It was deserved by us, but not by him. And he didn't shift the blame onto others. As a matter of fact, when other people were actually guilty, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he is the one who, when he was young, was found in the temple, engaging with the teachers and hearing the scriptures, because those scriptures of the Old Testament were especially for him. They revealed the Father's will for him and what he would do as the Redeemer. And he is the one who perfectly walked before the Father, so that before he went to the cross, he could say, "Father, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. I've finished the work that you've given me to do." Young friends, remember the Lord in the days of your youth. The best time to live for the Lord is when you're young. You should never be thinking, "Oh, I'm going to live for the Lord and love the Lord when I'm old." The best days and time and the best teenage life and young adult life is to live for the Lord, to be in his word. The psalmist said that one day in the house of the Lord is better than 1,000 years elsewhere. I encourage you to believe that. One day, walking with the Lord in your youth is better than living 1,000 years as an unbeliever, wallowing in the darkness and the filth and the guilt of sin. Trust the Lord. Continue with the Lord. Feed on the Lord. All of us this morning, feed on the Lord. We need the Savior. Whether we're looking back on our young years or whether we're in our years, we know that we need the Savior. We need the Redeemer. And he cleanses us, and he gives us his life, and he promises us that he's coming for us again. Take encouragement in that. Now, as we pray, ask the Lord to apply his word to us and prepare for the supper. Father, we come before you. If we are teenagering and young adulting, we come and we seek your grace. We seek your mercies and your help. And if we are looking back, perhaps far back on those years, we pray that through Christ, we will now be those who set out to walk in newness of life, very grateful for the sacrifice of our Savior for us, and very grateful to belong to your household and your family. We thank you that you have adopted us, and we pray that we will live more and more as your redeemed children through Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.